you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. We're looking at the very last verse of that amazing story, that amazing challenge to the church. Verse 15 that says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yesterday, as we were celebrating Christmas, and I want us to think about this. Very often, we have discussion around Christmas, like, you know, is it really too commercial? We're going to put a picture up, of the, thanks, Anderson, of where we were yesterday. And we have this discussion, and sometimes people say, well, it's pagan and, you know, it's a mess and we shouldn't be sort of doing Christmas at this time. And there's a whole lot of reasons and a whole lot of discussion that always goes on with sincerity in the church. But I just want to encourage you. And I want to say to you, we know that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. But we don't know exactly what day he was born. But what we celebrate in the church calendar is the fact that Jesus was born. God, Emmanuel, became man to save his people from their sins. And that is what Christmas means. That is what we are celebrating. And so when you look at what's going on, there is the commercialism. There's the confusion, the glitter, the stuff that the world hypes up, which is a kind of worldliness of festivity. And we know that that's not what Christmas is. But in the middle of all of that, in the heart of all of that, you have an incredible ministry going on. And that is the way in which the people of the community, for a moment, for a season, embrace and sing the songs of Zion. When they sing the carols, they are singing hymns of such rich theology that we don't even get to that level sometimes in our worship. The theology of the Trinity, the theology of the Eternal Father sending his Son to become a man, to die for us, to save his people from their sins. We are singing these words, and so are they. Acknowledging that God became man, Emmanuel, we're singing these words, we're proclaiming Christ, and they are singing it as well. They may not know what they're singing. They may not appreciate and understand the significance of what they're singing, but the point is they, for a season, are singing the songs of Zion. And it's an opportunity for us to take that openness, that moment, to share Christ like never before. And so we should not step back. We should not be afraid of Advent. We should not step back and say, well, you know, it's not really a Christian thing that's going on out there. No, my encouragement to us is to embrace the choruses, to embrace the carols of Christmas and proclaim Christ like never before. There's an opportunity there to share Christ. Yesterday in the carols that we sang, it was amazing. There was something about the gift of Christmas that came through in a way that I haven't experienced before when we've sung together in the community. But right there in Sainsbury's, we needed, first of all, a little platform for our keyboard because we thought we could use a cart, but it was too high. And right next to us was a Christmas tree with a beautiful set of big boxes. That's what Sainsbury's put there, just to talk about the gifts of Christmas and the celebration of the gift. And we got one of those boxes. We asked permission, and it worked well for our keyboard. And as I was taking the gift from under the tree and putting it and getting the keyboard organized, I thought of this verse, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because not only at Christmas do we sing and do they sing the songs of Zion, but there's something else that they understand, even if it may not be a full clarity in the understanding, that there is something about the gift of God that came at Christmas. And so many get caught up in the commercialism of buying gifts and giving gifts and sharing gifts. However, underlying that is a deep truth, that in giving gifts, we are recognizing the gift that God gave us. We are celebrating the gift that God gave us by giving gifts. And somewhere there's an opportunity to explain that, to share that, to say thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As we were singing the carols yesterday, I haven't seen it before in Wandsworth when we've done it. I've done it for many years now. We had the Salvation Army little collection dish there, and yesterday people were responding. They were coming up and smiling, as Richard was saying, and they were putting in, they were giving their gifts to the church, effectively. They were sharing their gifts with us. And it was an incredible connection. It was amazing, the connection that we had with the community as we shared our gift of love, our gift of song, and they in response shared their gift of treasure to help the church and to help Salvation Army specifically. And so when we talk about the gifts of Christmas, what we got to understand is that when we buy the gifts, we're buying an expression of love for our loved ones, for our children. I don't know what the greatest gift, but I want you to think for a minute. What, when you look at your whole life, what is the most significant gift that you can remember, that stays with you? What comes to mind when I say, out of all the gifts you ever receive from a little child all the way up to grown up, what is the gift that sticks out for you that someone gave you? What is it that sticks out for you? And I am going to ask you to tell me what that gift was. Somebody tell me. And don't think too deep. Mom.
The gift of salvation.
Okay.
My birth.
Your birth. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Thank you.
A doll.
You remember a doll. How old were you?
10.
And something about that doll, out of all the gifts, was significant for you. You remember that. Okay, going down. Okay, here.
It was my birthday. It was my birthday, and I didn't expect my daughter to come to church, but she came and she sat beside me and she said to me, "This is your birthday present." And that was the
best. Okay, that's a lovely gift.
My gift is the Bible when I came to this church.
Right, brilliant. Some good gifts. Anyone else think of a thing of something specific? Something specific. I can see people saying, "Don't come to me, Pastor. I don't want to say anything." The best gift that you can remember.
Some gold earring that a friend gave me for Christmas.
And you remember that? The gold earring. Okay. So here we have a time where we are sharing and giving and exchanging gifts. And it is a season for gifts because there's something about the gift that God has given us that motivates us to give gifts. And we remember those gifts that are significant. There's some gifts that just stay with us. We'll never forget them. But I want us to think about this, that even the most meaningful gift, even the most significant gift that we have ever received is a gift that will not consistently shine, if you will. It's a gift that sometimes will fade and sometimes get old and sometimes get lost. We know that. We know that. Sometimes you can receive a gift in the morning and by afternoon you're onto something else, something different. The gifts that we get are wonderful, but they are not indescribable. There's a difference. And as we read just now, Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, starts to teach the church and remind the church about the importance of giving. And he's talking about how that he has been so excited about their giving that he has boasted about their giving to other churches. And then he says, but I don't want to be let down, so I'm reminding you of the giving that you promised, and I'm sending some guys to help organize the gift, so when the other church comes, they'll see that you organize and you're not giving grudgingly to what you promised, that you carry on the momentum. And that's the message. But he says, when you give with a cheerful heart, then something amazing happens because there is a fruit that comes from it. An abundance of ministry comes out of a generous giving. There becomes proof of ministry, proof of growth. Those who sow sparingly, those who aren't able to give with everything they've got, with joyfulness, with generosity, and give sparingly to the church, then the ministry of that church will be spare. It will be a little bit of growth here, a little bit of growth there, but not much to write home about. That the church that gives with generosity and abundance, God says, those who sow in abundance will reap in abundance. There's a connection between our giving and the ministry of the church. And so what Paul is saying, and what I want us to think about today, is this. He's saying, if you're looking at your church and your church is not growing, or your church is struggling in some ways, not always, and it's not about numbers, don't get me wrong, I'm talking about a principle of generosity here. There's a very good chance that if you are not growing, and if there's only small evidence of something happening around your ministry, there's a very good chance that it starts with you giving sparingly. When you give sparingly, your ministry will reflect what you give. But when you give with generosity, the Bible says, and Paul says, your ministry will reflect. You become a giving church, a cheerful church, a generous church. Your church is going to break open. You know, we talk about church growth projects and ideas. We talk about prayer for church growth and for breakthroughs. But what I'm seeing in this passage today is you can talk all you like. You can strategize all you like. You can bring the guys from mega churches in America to teach you how to do church growth. But if you are giving sparingly, if you are not giving with generosity, there will be no proof of church growth around your church because you are not giving abundantly. The abundant church is a church that has learned to give with exceeding joy in the giving. And Paul is telling them that. He's teaching them this. It's an incredible lesson. It's an incredible passage. And then he says this. He says right at the end, something incredible. This verse that we're going to look at now again is what I call an overriding verse. There are not many of them in the Bible. It's a verse almost out of context. It's in context, but it's overridden the context because Paul is teaching the church about their giving. He's teaching the church about being abundant. He's teaching the church about what makes a church a strong, growing, powerful church. And it's all to do with the giving of a cheerful heart. And it's not just about giving of tithes and finance. It's about giving of time and generous giving and supplying and supporting and being generous in your encouragement of one another. Not being critical and miserly in the way you speak about each other, but loving each other, embracing each other. All of this is a generosity that proves abundance. Giving of encouragement, giving of love, giving of strength, giving of support. And your church will grow. You won't know what to do with the growth that comes out of that kind of ministry. You want to talk about church growth, it's right there. But then amazingly, incredibly, there's another level that we get in verse 25. It's as if Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's writing and he's teaching the church something significant about giving and about supporting God's work. And he's teaching them something amazing and important. And then suddenly, it's as if God, even though God the Holy Spirit is engaged and they're writing and they're teaching and the inspiration of the teaching is all there, it's as if God comes over that and he says, yes, and this, something even more powerful, a different level, a new level. It's what I call an overriding scripture. There are not many of them in the Bible, but this is like a double blessing, a double inspiration, if you will. It's like inspiration on steroids. Somehow God comes into this teaching and he says, yes, and then he's saying, it's not just about what you give and how I bless the giving of the church. It's about what I have given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know how you know it's one of those verses? Because there's nowhere else in Scripture, not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, that you will find that word indescribable. This is a word from God to you. This is a word from God to his people. This is a word, the word indescribable is momentous word. It's a powerful word. It's a titanic word. It's a word that's filled with immensity and transcendence. Can't describe it. It is such a powerful word. And there is nowhere else in the Bible that you will find this word. Indescribable. Creation was amazing, stunning, brilliant. It's not indescribable. The rolling back of the Red Sea was frightening, awesome, stirring, amazing, but it was not indescribable. The storm as the waters broke over Noah's Ark was frightening, was intense, was rough. Not indescribable. The rainbow that broke through after the storm was stunning and beautiful and magic even. And its color and its promise, but it was not indescribable. The falling of the walls of Jericho as the people shouted God's praise was awesome. Was incredible, was not indescribable. Even the star that the wise men followed on the eve of the Savior's birth, coming to look for Christ in the heavens was absolutely unbelievable, was amazing, was incredible, but it was not indescribable. But when they came to that manger, the shepherds and the wise men and whoever came to that manger, whoever found that manger, Joseph and Mary, when they came to that manger and they saw the beautiful expression of a child looking up, that was indescribable. That was God come to earth as a man to save his people from their sins. That was indescribable. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It was a gift, firstly, that was a gift in time. It was a timely gift. You know, sometimes around the Christmas tree, you sometimes as parents don't always know where your children are and what they're hoping for. And you give a gift, well-meaning gift, but it might be out of time. You might have given a gift that was too young or too old. And the child looks and they try and be happy, but they don't know what they've got because we didn't get it right on time. We didn't get the timing right in terms of what we gave. I had that. I remember my mom and dad, I love them. Sometimes they gave me gifts that were just fantastic, just brilliant. Bicycle under a tree, I remember. I'll never forget that. But there were times when I was a teenager and I came and there was like Lego for like a five-year-old. And I was thinking, and I had a sort of look happy, you know, and I had to even play with it a little bit to show them. But it wasn't at the right time. But the Bible tells us in the fullness of time, at the right time. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who had dwelt under the law in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4. If you ever get a chance and you haven't been to Bible college, I'd encourage you to think about coming in the next year. Bible college is amazing. And one of the early parts of Bible college, we talk about how in the fullness of time Christ came. And how when you look at the whole spectrum of God's history, you see how incredibly right it was that God arrived on earth right at that time. The Roman Empire had established a one world language as much as the known world was. There was a one world language and the Greek language dominated that world language. The Greek language was the best language ever to explain what was going on with these deep and wonderful, amazing, indescribable events that were occurring. You needed a language that could handle the weight of Scripture. And the Greek language was everywhere in play. The fullness of time. God knew that. Also, you needed an opportunity where the message could be shared around the world. And you had a world system where missionaries could travel safely, more or less, when they stayed on the main roads, in between the great centers of the world empire of Rome. And Christianity's message went to all the world. And it was right at the right time that Christ came. It was at the right time. It wasn't an accident that Tiberius said, everybody go to your home for a census, that Jesus should be born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said, whereas he would have easily been born in Galilee had not that happened. But no, there was a prophetic time. It was God's time. God is in control of the time, and he knew the perfect time for the gift to be given. It was a gift given at the right time. It was a timely gift. And he was born. God sent forth his son. Do you get that? Christ was with God and he was sent forth to be born a man. It was his mission to come and live and die that we might be saved. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was a timely gift. It's also a gift of love from the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should never perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might know redemption and salvation. It was a gift of hope and love and transcendence. It was an indescribable gift of love coming from the heart of God. It was a gift at the right time. It was a gift of love. It was a gift. It was an eternal gift. It wasn't the kind of gift that you would unwrap in the morning and you would be onto something else in the afternoon. No, not this gift. This is an indescribable gift. This is an eternal gift. And you get to Revelation chapter 5 and you see that the people who are redeemed, the people who have found the gift, the people who have embraced the gift are forever, forever worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain, who was and who is and who is to come. And the Lamb is being worshipped. Christ is being worshipped. The gift, the indescribable gift, is being worshipped in eternity by those who've received the gift. It is not a gift that will dwindle. It's a gift that will grow in radiance, in an eternal appreciation. It is an indescribable gift. But most importantly, it is a healing gift. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus, to heal, to restore, to redeem. By his stripes, the prophet said, we are healed. And on his shoulders will be laid the sins of the world. It's a gift that will heal us not only from the problem of sin and the problem of pain and agony and brokenness. It is a gift of healing that will take us through the grave, through the valley of the shadow of death, through the pain and the agony of old age. It will take us through all of these challenges and it will bring us to a place of healing, of wonderful victory. Where grave is your sting? Where death is your sting? We will say, because we are healed beyond death into eternal life. Those who know Jesus. But the point is this. You've got to take that gift. You've got to unwrap that gift. And you've got to put that gift around your heart and never let it go. Because it is only in receiving the gift of God through Jesus Christ that we can receive the gift that is eternal, that is healing, that is full of love, and that is at the right time for us. The time is now. And if there's anyone here today who has not taken that gift and unwrapped the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ, then I'm calling on you, don't leave today, come and say, I need Jesus. I need to be sure I have unwrapped that gift and have him in my heart. Christ, my Savior. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue as we close with our closing hymn this day. A hymn of worship, a hymn, and as we sing that hymn, let us be sure. There's a hymn that says, let's be sure, let's be very sure that our anchor holds in Christ. Let's be sure that we have received that gift to eternal life. Come on up, worship team, as we close.